welcome to the 100th episode of the Compass Equip podcast. That's right. We have done this 100 times, and I just hope and I pray that this is a helpful resource for you and our church as a whole. We may be on our 100th episode, but the mission has not changed. Here at Compass Bible Church, we exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ by reaching people for Christ, teaching people to be like Christ, and training people to serve Him. And everything that we do here at Compass, including this 100th episode, is to fulfill that mission. Well, we wrapped up another series through the Gospel of Matthew entitled Jesus is Greater. And this last sermon was subtitled this, Polarizing Responses. And so as we wrapped up this series, we're going to be looking at Matthew 9, 32 through 34, where we're learning that every Christian must be prepared to address the polarizing responses associated with Jesus Christ. And so we will read here Matthew 9, 32 through 33, starting in verse 32. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to Jesus. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, Never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casts out demons by the prince of demons. We had 2 points with 3 subpoints each as we looked at this text and understood it in its own context and sought to apply it to our own life. We have these points. Number one, we need to biblically engage with people's positive responses to Jesus. As we look at verse 33, after the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled. That's a good positive response. And they said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. That's a wonderful positive sentiment that they had towards Jesus. Nevertheless, we recognize that the crowds often they turn from Jesus further into his ministry. And so we recognize it's not just the positive sentiments and the positive responses that are necessary. It's taking those positive responses to the inevitable conclusions that would cause us to respond rightly to Jesus. Now, we had 3 subpoints, 3 modern examples of what we see in verse 33, of people who say things that are nice and positive about Jesus, but we need to help them get through the finish line about what that means and what are the implications of you saying these things about Jesus. We talked about the first subpoint on point number one is that people believe that Jesus is a good moral teacher, which we believe that, but we believe he is much more than that. You can find more details on that in the sermon, on the sermon podcast or on YouTube where we've recorded this sermon. The second one is that people believe that Jesus was a miracle-working sage, which again, he was, but that was not all he was. That was obvious in his ministry that he was a miracle worker, but all of that was meant to help people, like John says at the end of his gospel, like Matthew says at the beginning of his gospel, that all of these were meant to bring people to respond to the saving grace of Christ, his death on our behalf, our belief in who he is because of what he accomplished and who he claimed to be. And then therefore we respond to him and we have this authentication of his message and ministry through the miraculous works that he did. And thirdly and finally, there are people who have a positive response who say in their mind that, yes, Jesus saves. He's the God who saves. And this one is tricky in the sense of we need to make sure that when people would assent mentally to the idea that Jesus is the God who saves, that we would ask them, have you responded to that gospel? I mean, they may be very, very close, as Jesus even says to some of those who are seeking, and some of those in the Gospels, you're not far from the kingdom here. And they're not far from the kingdom. They're right there. But they need a push across the finish line of saying, you may be able to mentally agree with Jesus saves, but have you responded to the reality of that saving work in your own life? Have you responded to the reality that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, that he is holy and just and perfect and loving, and we are sinners separated from him by our own sin, and he has sent his son to live a perfect life, to be a perfect substitute for our sin on the cross, and then he had taken our sin upon him, and he calls us to therefore respond by turning from our sin and placing our trust in Christ for the salvation of our sins. from our sins, and we may be able to agree with the fact that Jesus is the God who saves, but have we responded to that? And my fear in our culture is that once we get somebody to just say, I think Jesus saves us from our sins, we find that we think we're all on the same team. And as a matter of fact, the problem is the demons and Satan, and there's many people in the world that would be categorically in the place of mentally saying, yeah, Jesus does actually save people from their sins, but many people not being in the cohort of Jesus, of the salvation that Jesus gives. And so we need to make sure that we call people to a proper response to that fact. Point number two that we see in verse 34, the Pharisees said that he cast out demons by the prince of demons. Well, we recognize that there's going to be people who have negative responses about Jesus. And just like the Pharisees here have a vehemently negative response, we in our own modern context have many people who say many negative things about the person and work of Jesus. Things like subpoint number one, that he did not exist. Now, clearly, we know, even if you're listening to the sermon, we had a small section there talking about the historical reliability of the existence of the historical person of Jesus. So that was an easy point to refute. But nevertheless, this is one that we get in our culture more commonly than we would think. Subpoint number two is that Jesus is not God. Right? There's a lot of people who just believe that Jesus isn't God. And what we have to do with that is we got to deal with the historical accusations. Like the Jews, Jesus, Christians, all claim that Jesus said and believed that he was equal with God the Father. And so, with that being said, what we have to do is, before we just decide what we don't want to believe, we have to ask the real question. So, what did people say about Jesus? And why did they say that about Jesus? And then we have to work from those claims, those truth claims, and look for the evidence of the truth of those claims. Thirdly here is subpoint number three, is that people say that, you know, I believe Jesus to be a lot of things, but he's just not my boss. He's not my Lord. And again, one of the logical fallacies here is just the fact that when we're saying that he's not my Lord, what we can only be saying is I have not confessed him to be my Lord. It's not that he isn't my Lord. I shared a small illustration at the 11 a.m. service when you know, your kids don't listen to you, and your kids look at you and say, well, you're not my boss. I'm hoping none of your kiddos do that. But if, you know, you've heard that story, maybe you have been in that scenario where you, as the rightful authority figure in their life, tell them to do something, and they say, no, you're not my boss. Well, they made a truth claim that is patently false, because the authority and power endowed to you by your Creator has actually placed you in the life of your child as the boss. And so, with that being said, what we really have to do is train that child and train our children to say, no, I am the right authority figure in your life. And as Ephesians 5 says, you are to submit to your parents as the rightful authority figures in your life. That is the exact same logic that we must help people understand when it comes to Jesus being the Lord. It's, you know, that you confess that Jesus is Lord is not really the end-all be-all situation here. The end-all be-all situation here is Jesus is Lord, and every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. The real work that we have to do is to help you recognize that he is the authority figure in your life. He is the boss. He is, by the endowment of the Father, given the authority over to the Son, causing him to be the boss. And that's really our work here in apologetics, is helping people see that Jesus is, in fact, the boss of your life. You're going to have quite a few application questions. I want to encourage you to spend some sufficient time digging into these questions and these texts and scripture, and take a study Bible with you and work through these, and be an applicator, not a commentator only. Like, we want you to say, how am I going to apply this to my life? Not only what does this mean, but what does this mean for me this week? And your life group leaders are going to be well prepared to help you work through these questions. They're going to have some more helpful information for you to help give you some more ways you can apply some of these application questions. So be prepared when you get into your life group with your own answers, And you guys have wonderful life group leaders and apprentice leaders that are going to help you on your way to applying these questions to your lives. All right, we have a couple of questions that were submitted into our Q&A QR code there on the front of our note sheet. And this is just an opportunity to encourage you. Ask questions about the sermon that you may have that could help you better understand or apply this sermon to your life. And so there's always a QR code at the bottom right hand of your note sheet every Sunday. And if you scan that QR code with the camera on your phone, you can then submit a question and we'll do our best to answer it here on the Compass Equip podcast. So here are two questions. Pretty simple, but I think some clarification here would be helpful. Question number one, if the Jews already believed that Jesus was king of the Jews, then why didn't they speak up when Jesus was on trial? Well, you have to remember that it was the Roman authorities that ended up putting the sign over Jesus' head on the cross that said, King of the Jews. As a matter of fact, many of the Jews cried out and were angry because they were angry that the Roman authorities put King of the Jews over his head because they actually wanted them to correct the sign. And instead of saying that Jesus was King of the Jews, they wanted them to correct it and saying he said he was King of the Jews. And so most people didn't believe that he was King of the Jews. Now there was a group, there was the disciples and others who followed Jesus who did believe that to be true about him. But the irony about the whole thing was that they put a title above his head, mocking him, because obviously you're going to crucify the King of the Jews. That says something about Rome and their authority and power over anyone who claims to be superior to the Emperor of Rome. And it also says something about the subjugation of the Jews, obviously, under the Roman authority, that if you're going to say you're a king, this is where you're going to end up. But the biggest irony is Jesus actually was the king. And so even them trying to embarrass so many different people and the Jews and Rome trying to assert its authority, they actually rightly entitled him and gave him the actual title due his name. So I think that is awesome and pretty cool. But here, they didn't believe that he was King of the Jews. But that's the sign that was put above his head, and that's why many Jews got angry when they saw that sign, because they said, no, you need to change that to he professed to be King of the Jews. Most people didn't actually believe that he was the coming king that they were looking for. Question number two, this is just a little clarification. It says, can you elaborate on Jesus being considered a liar with point number one, point 1A? Within the context of being called a good moral teacher. And your question is how would he have broke the Ten Commandments? Well, we didn't actually say that Jesus was a liar. What we were saying is if Jesus was only a good moral teacher and he wasn't God and he doesn't save us from our sins and he isn't the only way that we get to the Father and all that he was in this world, like people want to call him, is a good moral teacher, then he would in fact be a liar. Simply because this, you can't be a good moral teacher. If you claim to be equal with God, if you claim to forgive us for our sins, if you claim to have existed before Abraham existed, which would be wildly inappropriate to say if you were just a person like the rest of us, and if you're just a good moral teacher, you're actually leading people to believe things about you that are not true. And so when we're talking to the world around us and they say, yeah, we don't believe Jesus was God, but we believe that he was a good moral teacher, then the easy response is, well, if Jesus was not God and only a good moral teacher, he is a liar, which if he was a liar, he wouldn't be a good moral teacher. So what that is it's a great resource and a great small little pocket tool for you to use when someone says, I just believe Jesus was a good moral teacher. And you could say, well, good moral teachers don't say that they existed before Abraham. Good moral teachers don't say, I'm equal to God. Good moral teachers don't just say, the only way that you can get to God in eternity is by going through me. Good moral teachers don't do that because those things would be lies. And a liar cannot, in fact, be called the good moral teacher because they're breaking the moral commands of God in the Ten Commandments by being a liar. And so that's just a good little small pocket apologetic to be able to use when people want to just say that Jesus was a good moral teacher and that's all he was. We're going to say, how can he be a good moral teacher if he's as guilty as breaking the Ten Commandments as we are? And so I hope that helps clarify that for you. All right, I did promise you guys that I was going to give you some resources for apologetics and some books and some links. And I'm actually going to put all of these ones that I'm about to share with you in the show notes. So you can get onto your podcast platform and scroll down into your notes section and you'll have all of these. And all you got to do is copy and paste them and look them up and you can buy all these. I have about a dozen resources here that I think would be helpful for you guys as you're diving into the world of apologetics. In general, apologetics is we're thinking about, okay, just what are all the ways that we can help defend the gospel? And when people have questions, we can give them an answer. One book that's a pretty comprehensive book is Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh and Sean McDowell. It's a great book. Find it online. It just gives you, here's all this evidence, and we got to do something with it, and it helps you work through the different kinds of evidence and the different kinds of apologetics that we have for the existence of God and the exclusivity of the gospel and so forth. Norman Geisler also has a book called The Big Book of Christian Apologetics, and so it is a big book, and it is a comprehensive volume on Christian apologetics. It'd be helpful for you. A book that I had used in seminary that I find has a lot of helpful articles. It's got different editors and different contributors, but it's entitled To Everyone an Answer by Francis Beckwith. I think that's a good, helpful book. Just gives you a whole lot of different voices in the world of apologetics. Greg Kuchel also has a book called Tactics, which is a book that's been around for a while, just to help you come up with tactics and ways that you can share the gospel with people in different areas and arenas of life. There are some other apologetic books that help you understand other religions, false religions, and to help you then connect it with a true religion, much like Paul does with the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. One is So What's the Difference? A Look at 20 Worldviews, Faiths, and Religions and How They Compare to Christianity by Fritz Rednor, which would be a good, helpful resource for you to have on your shelf, and a very comprehensive volume by Walter Martin called Kingdom of the Cults, which takes most of the major cult religions and these beliefs outside of the Christian worldview and explains them, explains their history, explains what they believe, and then helps us understand how we can think about them using Christian worldview and how we can win those kinds of people over to Christ. If we're thinking about just the Bible, apologetics of how we can trust the scriptures, I mentioned one to you in the sermon, Can We Trust the Gospels by Peter Williams. I think that's a wonderful resource, not that long, but a really good flyover of why we can actually trust the gospels and how the gospels are actually more reliable, historically speaking, evidentially speaking, than most ancient documents that we possess. Secondly is a book by William Mounts called Why I Trust the Bible. It's a newer book. It has a bit more information that may be new to you in the sense of you're going to have to learn. There's some terms, and it's going to be talking to you about, if I can remember correctly, it talks a lot about even the kinds of manuscripts and the reliability of those, and you get in maybe some topics and some places you haven't been, at least in your mind as you've been thinking about the Bible, as far as its historicity and the veracity of scriptures. So I think it'd be a good book for you to jump into. Take your time on it, slow down, particularly if this is the first book you've read about the reliability of scripture. Just take your time on it. It'll be a really good book. The final two that I love and that I ask people to read, one of these we actually have in the bookstore. The first one is The Universe Next Door by James Sire. It's a book on worldview. It's a book that helps you look at the different beliefs and the different religions across the world and helps us think about those major questions of, does God exist? What is the purpose of life? What is the nature of truth? Is there life after death? A lot of those major, we call worldview questions, he goes over with all of these different belief systems, which is a wonderful book I would encourage you to read. And the last one is He Is There and He Is Not Silent by Francis Schaeffer. This is a classic. We talk about heady and we talk about slow reads. This is one that I would encourage you to read slowly. I wouldn't encourage this to be the first book on worldview that you read, but if you've read on it quite a bit and you want another great resource on that, Francis Schaeffer is just a priceless resource. And he does answer those questions. Does God exist? Does it make sense to believe in God? Can we ever know God? And he's one of the most profound Christian thinkers in the 20th century. I have found him to be a helpful resource in my own study. We have that book in the bookstore if you want to purchase it there. All right, church, I hope that 100th episode was helpful for you guys, was encouraging to you guys. I want to, again, encourage you to look at the show notes to ensure that you can look up any of these resources and purchase them for your own reading. If you're looking for video-type series, I would point you to focalpoint.org, particularly to the Focal Point University, where Pastor Mike Fabares has two series, video series, one on apologetics and one on bad religions. And so I'll also have those in the show notes as well, where if you're not much of a reader and you're a lot more of a listener, you can get on those two series on Focal Point, and those will be a good help for you as you're learning more about apologetics. All right, church, I'm so grateful for you guys. I want to finish with a couple of announcements. We have our church-wide serve team training coming up this next Sunday. If you have not registered, I want you to stop what you're doing right now. I want you to go online, compasshillcountry.org, and register for our church-wide serve team training. We gather twice a year as a serve team. We gather to train in May, and we gather to celebrate what God's done in our church in December. And so we ask that everyone who's on a serve team would be there on Sunday to learn how to build up God's church and what that looks like for me individually and us as a corporate body. Lunch is provided, kids care is available, and that's why we need to pre-register for that. Next announcements, I think we have one or two more spots open for our child dedications on Sunday, May the 12th, that is Mother's Day. And so make sure that if you do have a child that needs to be dedicated, a child that hasn't been, maybe you've had a child recently, or you've never brought up your kiddos before your church family to commit to the Lord and to the church and to have the church be praying for you regularly to raise your children in the knowledge and discipline and fear of the Lord, that you would do that. This would be a great opportunity for you to do that, and it helps our church get to know who you and your family are. And so if you're interested in that, you can register online, compasshillcountry.org. Next is we have our National Equip Conference coming up with a conference entitled What is the Gospel? And this is going to be much more than just telling you the gospel. It's going to be helping you understand how to utilize the gospel in your daily life, whether it's at the workplace, whether you're talking to a Muslim or a Roman Catholic or a Jehovah's Witness, or you're talking to an unregenerate spouse, or you're talking to your kiddos who need to know the gospel of Jesus, and so many, many more different topics for you to dive into. And so we want you to make sure that you are registering for that June the 14th through the 16th, and it is here in New Braunfels. And one of my biggest desires is that we'd be great hosts. As we're hosting this conference, we all need to be there, because this is probably one of the only times in the next 10 to 15 years that we'll be hosting the National Equip Conference. So I want us to make sure that we all are part of the National Equip Conference this year. Last couple of announcements, our summer kids camps are drawing near. We have a lot of kiddos registered, but if you have yet to register your kiddos, our first camp is coming up on June 11 through the 13th. And so ensure that you sign your kid up for VBS, and then the next summer kids camps are coming in July and August. So if you haven't signed your kids up, go ahead and register your kiddos for all that we have going on this summer. Last two announcements, baptisms are coming back up on May the 26th at both our 9 and 11 a.m. services. We already have quite a few people registered, so I want to encourage you, if you need to be baptized, if you've never come before your church and for baptism after you've been saved, then we want to encourage you, sign up now. Sign up today. Meet with one of your pastors and get up before in front of your church and proclaim what Christ has done in your life. It's an encouragement to the church, and it's a conviction to those who also are wrestling with their own faith. And we always love to see what God does in our baptism services. To date, we've baptized 91 souls for Christ, and I'm as excited as we're getting close to that 100th baptism. Just a testimony of what God has done in our church family. Finally, our Next Steps project is still creeping up financially. We have raised $215,000 to date, which means we are still $35,000 away from our $250,000 goal. I'm meeting with our build team in the near future, in the next week or so, to talk about our next steps, what we're going to be doing. Obviously, we're waiting for some drawings to be submitted for HVAC and electrical and mechanical for that warehouse space that we're moving into. And then we're going to be looking to submit that to the city. And so we're working through what our next steps are for this build project. So I want you to continue praying, continue considering how you can give to get us to the goal of $250,000. And when I have more updates, I will be more than happy to give you guys an update on what God is doing through our Next Steps project. All right, church, that is a wrap for our 100th episode here at the Compass Equip podcast. I'm grateful for you guys. I look forward to this podcast being a good resource for you this week, and I look forward to seeing you next week.